Some things just never seem to go away. I guess until the last of the baby boomers die, we're going to be stuck with some of these things. But I can't help but notice that the British Broadcasting Corporation, BBC America, lately, every Friday and Saturday, they run every episode of the original Star Trek TV series. And back to back, I think that's partly because apparently British TV seasons, you know, they only make three new episodes every season, and so they have to fill in the gap somehow. And so our grandson, Andrew, comes over and stay all night on Friday night, and so we've been watching these, and he sort of likes them. And I was so proud the other day. We were watching one of them, and somebody on the show fell down dead. And before anybody could say anything, Andrew looked at the screen and said, "He's dead, Jim." And only the people who grew up watching that understand why that's funny. I was so proud in that moment. So all that to say, forgive a Star Trek illustration, but there was an episode of the original series, and I've seen it not too long ago. It's called, a long title, "For the World is Hollow and I Have Touched the Sky." It first aired in 1968. And it had to do with a real science fiction premise. If you don't like that sort of thing, I apologize. But the starship encountered what they at first thought was an asteroid. They found out that it was actually a gigantic spaceship with inhabitants living inside. And the catch was, though, the people living inside it didn't know that it was a spaceship. They didn't know they were on a mission that had started generations ago. But they thought they were on a normal world, and what they saw as the sky was actually the inner hull of the outer shell of the spaceship. But the truth of their situation was slowly being discovered, and one man in particular had explored in what were, quote, forbidden areas, and his devastated disillusionment came forth in the line that was the title for the episode. He said, "For the world is hollow, and I have touched the sky." The book of Ecclesiastes is a book written by a man who had a very similar experience in our world. People debate over who it was. I, for one, am comfortable with Solomon. He starts out, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." That sounds like Solomon to me. And like so many other young people, Solomon reached a point where he basically discarded the beliefs of his parents and his grandparents. Among other things, I grew up watching magicians. I've always liked a good magic show, and I've never gotten away from it. And I like to watch Penn and Teller. And a few years ago, they caused quite a controversy when they started airing specials that exposed how magicians did their tricks. And they said they thought it was because magic had gotten stale and they wanted to spur creativity. But other magicians raised an outcry. They said it took away the audience's sense of wonder. Once you saw how a trick was done, they said you couldn't even make believe that there was such a thing as magic. A lot of people think that this is exactly what science has done to our belief in God and the miraculous. The idea is that since we know now about things like atoms and molecules and DNA and chromosomes, and relativity and quantum physics, since we know now how the trick was done, how the universe works, then we can no longer believe in, you know, magic or miracles or the soul or the existence of God or heaven or hell. In other words, this physical material universe, this world that we live in, is all that there is. We have to be honest and ask, what if they're right? Solomon decided to live his life as though this world was all there was. He said it was an experiment. And after many years of his experiment, he wrote down his conclusions, and that's what we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes can be understood as Solomon's answers to two questions. And the first question is, what if this is all that there is? Solomon used a phrase, and we're going to be skipping back and forth in this book, Ecclesiastes. He used a phrase over and over again to describe life on a merely physical, material plane. He called it living life under the sun. In other words, everything that the sun touches, only those things that can be seen and felt and touched and experienced. And after years of pursuing the best that things under the sun could offer, look at chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." Linton was sheltered for a long time by ministers still having the privilege of going into our grade school and high school and junior high to do convocations two or three times a year. And our neighbors, our friends in Wisconsin from the Freedom From Religion Foundation put a stop to that a handful of years ago by threatening to sue our corporation. Some of us were of the opinion that they seem relieved to not have to deal with it anymore. But I was invited to do this once in Clay City, and I spoke about Ecclesiastes, and I made one of those mistakes that you say to yourself, don't ever do that again. Speaking to a group of teenagers, I read through all of the things. Solomon was rich, and he had men servants and women servants, and he denied himself no food, no pleasure, and he built great. And I said, what kind of a life, what would it be like to live a life like that? It was meant to be a rhetorical question. They burst out into applause. And I remember thinking, this is the moment I lost control of the meeting. Well, on a purely physical plane, it seems like that would be the life. And this Warren Buffett, this Bill Gates of the ancient world, denied himself nothing. But then he reached the following conclusions. He said, first of all, if this is all there is, then it is all in vain. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, literally emptiness of emptiness, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And look down at verse 14. He said, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. If this is all there is, then it's all in vain. I've told you about our dog, our Irish setter. I have to tell you, he was a wonderful dog. He was good with our kids. He barked to let us know when people came on the property, you know, but he was just not the smartest dog you've ever met in your life. You could pet him and blow in his face, and he would snap at it, whatever it was. And sometimes I saw him out in the yard on a windy day, and the wind would be blowing, and he'd turn around and snap at whatever it was that was ruffling his fur. He just wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. We laugh at that because we know that a dumb dog can never catch a puff of breath, and neither can we. Oscar Wilde once said, quote, in this world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it. Solomon got everything that he wanted. And he said, it's a striving after the wind. The New International Version renders that chasing the wind. Solomon spent a good many years of his life pursuing his own goals only to find out that he'd just been snapping at the wind, chasing the wind. If this is all there is, then it's all in vain. He discovered that if this is all there is, then no matter what I think I'm doing, no matter what new ground I think I'm breaking, it's all been done before. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. If this is all there is, then in some way or another, it's all been done before. I heard some quotes coming out of Congress from members of Congress about how the war was totally unnecessary. It was a waste of American lives. The president was exceeding his authority, and he needed to be reined in, and we need to set a date to, quote, bring the boys home. But they weren't talking about our current war, and 15 years or more does seem like an awful long time. But those quotes were about World War II, and they came from the early 1940s. It's been done before. We like to think that we're all that, and there are ways. I mean, we have discoveries and things that are available to us. Every time somebody has a hip replaced or a knee replaced or, for instance, a shoulder repaired, I'm glad that we live in 2017 instead of, you know, 1717 when those things couldn't have been done. But because of things like that, we tend to think that we're all that when it comes to comparing ourselves with people in times past. And those poor ancient people were benighted in ignorance and superstition. And yet, we find things, archaeologists find things, that basically the collective response of the scientific community is to go, huh, and then ignore it. Did you know that in an ancient dig in China, they found aluminum artifacts? Aluminum, supposed to be a recent alloy. They found it in ancient China. One of my professors used to talk about the ancient Phoenicians, that there was a record saying that they used to light their vessels at night with what was called, quote, cold fire. And in South America, then we have giant pictures on a vast plain that can only be seen from the air in something that looks an awful lot like a landing strip. Now, I am not talking about UFOs and little green men, so don't go there. My point is, there were things in the ancient world that indicate maybe they weren't so backward as we thought. I've been fascinated by the Great Pyramid. Did you know the Great Pyramid is so perfectly aligned with east, west, north, and south that we have not been able to precisely match the alignment even in modern times? Did you know that the sides of the Great Pyramid have a slight curvature, and that slight curvature precisely matches the curvature of the earth? How did they do that? Now, their accomplishments may have been different. Their technology may have been limited compared to ours, but in some ways it was amazingly advanced. And some of it, frankly, we've never duplicated even with our modern technology. But here's the rub. Where are all the glories of the ancient world? Half buried in the sand, or completely covered over, hidden, waiting to be dug up by archaeologists. Same destiny that awaits all of our accomplishments, the same destiny that awaits all of our learning, all of our famous performers. I said to somebody the other day, I said, boy, it was a shame about Tom Petty. He was a younger person, and he looked at me and said, now, I've heard of him. Who was he? It's one of those, oh. All of our powerful people, our famous people, it's been done before, you know. Solomon said, if this is all there is, it's all in vain. It's all been done before. If this is all there is, then it all makes no sense. It just makes no sense at all. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Solomon said, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now flip over to chapter 8 and verse 17. Solomon writes, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is all there is. It makes no sense. Hey, I know I'm going to date myself again. I can't help it. I do that increasingly these days. Paul Simon sang in his song, Slip Sliding Away, God has his reasons, God has his plan, but the information's unavailable to the mortal man. There's a philosophy, a serious philosophy. I like humor. I like things that are absurd. And it surprised me to learn that there's actually a serious philosophy called absurdism. It has its basis in the writings of two men, 19th century Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard and the 20th century French writer Albert Camus. Essentially, absurdism says this: all of the efforts of humanity to find meaning in life and in our universe will ultimately fail because no such meaning exists. So sometimes when people say, how could this happen? Or what was God thinking? Sometimes they conclude that because they can't see a purpose, that there is no purpose, and then therefore there must be no God. So if life is absurd, if life has no meaning, if what you do doesn't matter, then you can do whatever you want, right? The problem is when we do whatever we want, the consequences feel like they matter. For those of you who are wondering, am I making any impact at all in the lives of my children or my grandchildren? The quote I'm about to give you came from a page of Our Daily Bread that my grandmother gave me when I was 10 or 11 years old. And this girl is quoted as saying, I don't get it. I don't believe in sin. Why do I feel so guilty? Sometimes people say, well, we only feel guilty because you preachers make us feel guilty. That is nonsense. You feel guilty because you are guilty. The Bible says you have the work of the law. We have the work of the law written in our hearts. Imagine you're on a boat a short distance above the Niagara Falls. We visited there once, and I was amazed by it and terrified by it. We had small children with us, ours and our friends. And it was amazing to see, but it just made me grip my kids' hands tighter. And of course, they told stories of people that would go over the falls in a barrel who got caught. Suppose you're a little bit upriver from the Niagara Falls and I'm on the shore because I got better sense to be out there. And I'm yelling at you, trying to warn you of the danger. And you respond, you're only trying to make me feel like I'm in danger. No, you really are in danger, whether I tell you about it or not. And closer you get to the falls, the more you'll realize that you are in danger, but it will be too late by then. Solomon said, if this is all there is, it's all in vain. It's all been done before. It all makes no sense. If this is all there is, then it's all according to chance. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. And Solomon said, his observations on life, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. If this is all there is, then it's all according to chance. Albert Einstein once remarked, God does not play dice with the universe, but if this is all there is, then everything, including you and me, is just the result of a cosmic roll of the dice. Some of us will get lucky. Some of us will get a raw deal. But none of it means anything because it's all a result of time and chance. There's a question that has to come up, though. If someone is lucky, we mean that good stuff is happening to them. Somebody's getting a raw deal out of life, we mean that bad stuff is happening to them. And there's the rub. If everything is just according to chance and none of it means anything, then there is no good or bad. So why is it that even atheists don't hesitate to identify some things as bad, such as suffering or child abuse. Why is it that we feel such a strong revulsion to bad things, a deep conviction that some things should not be the way they are? We know down deep in our souls there's a line between good and bad. But if this is all there is, that's an illusion. It's all in vain. It's all been done before. It all makes no sense. It's all according to chance. And if this is all there is, it is all over so too soon. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. Solomon says, "For who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" Do you hear the despair in that? The few days of his empty life, which passes like a shadow. Chapter 9 and verse 2, Solomon said, "This is the same for all, since the same event," he's talking about death, "happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and as he who swears is as he who shuns an oath." Chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." Life passes so quickly. Psalm 90 and verse 9, the King James Version, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." I love to read. I mean, I have to read as just part of my calling. John Wesley used to require his young preachers to commit to reading 5 hours out of the 24. He said, "If not, you're not doing your job." So I read because I tell you everything I know every week, and so then next Sunday's coming and I have to read some more. But I also read for pleasure. I've always loved to read, and I try to read at night and try to read, you know, good, clean, entertaining fiction. And I could recommend to you the novels of a man named Davis Bunn, B-U-N-N. Not only is he a Christian writer, but the man can write. He can write a ripping good yarn. The problem is, I just finished one of his books last night. I love to get a good book. I love it when it captures my attention. I love it when it's a page-turner, and I feel like I can't put it down. I can't wait to see what happens next. The only problem is, before I know it, I've reached the end of it, and it's over. And I wish there was more. And I'm sorry that it's over. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Feel free to have fun at my expense, but I from time to time think to myself, I cannot believe that I am 61 years old. I told you to have fun at my expense. I can't believe that Rayanne and I have been married for 40 years. Soon to be 41, God willing. And as she, in a moment of encouragement, she said to me, "No wonder we look like we do." I can't believe I have a 38-year-old son. I can't believe I have a daughter who has her own family. No, I'm not going to tell you how old she is. I can't believe we have 2 grandsons. Seems like my kids should be 10 months old or 9 years old. I can't believe my mother has been gone over 9 years now. I can't believe Rayanne's mother has been gone over 3. I can't believe my father is soon to be 86 years old. I can't believe I've been in the ministry for over 39 years. Where is the time gone? Feel free to have fun at my expense again, but here's another Star Trek quote, this time from Captain Picard, who baldly went where no man has gone before. In one of the episodes, he said, quote, "Lately I've become aware that there are fewer days ahead than there are behind." That is such a weighty line. there are fewer days ahead than there are behind. Me too. We spend our years as a sigh. We spend our years as a tale that is told. This is all there is. It's all over all too soon. This is all there is. It's all in vain. It's all been done before. None of it makes any sense. It's all just a roll of the dice. And soon, too soon, we will all die. And as Walter Cronkite used to say at the conclusion of his newscast, that's the way it is if this is all that there is. But there's a second question the book of Ecclesiastes deals with. As Solomon, coming out of his years of rebellion against God, gleeful abandon to a life of hedonism, of pursuit of pleasure, and then finding out it didn't make him happy. His first question was, what if this is all there is? But then the second question, what if there's more? What if there's more to our universe, to our existence, than the things we can see and feel and touch and measure? What if there's more to life than what we can see and experience under the sun? I think this is absolutely delightful in a mind-boggling way. Did you know that scientists in the last few years have discovered that most of our universe is made up of stuff that we can't see? You say, well, how do they discover it if you can't see it? Because the way that the planets and the stars and the galaxies move, they move in such a way, it's like there's not enough stuff out there for them to be moving like this. And mathematically, they've proved that there's things out there that we haven't yet been able to measure. They call it dark matter and dark energy. And they say that these things account for most of everything that exists, and that what we call matter and energy, the stars, the planet, the earth, you and me, only accounts for a very small fraction of everything that exists in the universe. Funny thing, all along the Bible has been telling us that there is much more to life than what we can see. And if there is more than what we can see, then it's all according to design. Solomon, even in the midst of his despair, stumbles across this. Back in chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Even in the midst of his despair, he's seeing design in the universe. And let me say this again, because you get it thrown up in your face constantly. Natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes no more undermine the evidence for design in our universe than your car breaking down proves that there's no designer of your automobile. Thomas Edison was an atheist. He called himself a free thinker, and yet even he grudgingly observed that the laws of chemistry could, quote, almost convince you that there was a big engineer. Albert Einstein was not an adherent to any religion, but he said that the universe pointed unmistakably to an intelligence, and he spelled it with a capital I, an intelligence behind it all. From our tiniest cells, when viewed under an electron microscope, they look more like an advanced factory than anything else. There has never been such a thing as a simple single-celled organism. From the tiniest cell to the wonders of the human body, to the mind-bogglingly vast structures of the billions and billions of the universe's galaxies that all form a vast structure that we can only barely begin to comprehend. All of it reflects intricate, sophisticated, beautiful design. I'm going to say this because I don't think there's any way he can hear it. But I go up to be with my dad once a week, because God told us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And my father has had a dip in his capabilities some months ago. He has trouble remembering. And he's so confused sometimes, and it breaks my heart. And my brother Kurt, Dad was a designing engineer at Allison's for decades. And my brother Kurt is also an engineer at Allison's. God gave Kurt to Dad so he could have somebody to talk to besides me and Steve. We're both in the ministry. And Kurt actually found in a file cabinet in the basement a bunch of my dad's old drawings. Before computer-aided drawing, he drew them by hand with T-squares and triangles. And he framed one of those and gave it to me and Steve and a couple of others of our family. He said, well, that sounds like an odd gift. And I'm so glad that my wife wanted to hang it up on the wall. Odd thing is, Kurt didn't realize this, but this piece that my dad had designed, one summer, my brother Steve and I were both working in a machine shop, and this machine shop was tasked with building, making this thing that our dad had designed. And so it's hanging there on our wall. I don't understand it. They would tell my dad, here's this piece. It weighs 150 pounds. It's this shape. We need you to move it 80 feet down and 12 feet up and then turn it over 180 degrees in the process. And he would look at it and he would design a system to do it. And there's this blueprint, so much of it I can't comprehend. But may I tell you, it is evidence of my father's intelligence. Broke my heart the other day. He couldn't find something, and I found it for him, and he looked at me and said, how dumb can you get? And I looked at him and I said, Dad, you've got some challenges, but you have never in your life been dumb. You see, design like that, you know, even though I don't understand it, there's a mind behind it. If there's more to what we can see, then it's all by design. There's more than what we can see than what we can see is a gift from God, much of it. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. He will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Chapter 11 and verse 7, light is sweet, there it is, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Here comes, he's still struggling back and forth between despair and coming back to faith. But if there's more than what we can see, then it's a gift from God. I hear a song every now and then, and I love music so much. I heard, I can't think of his name right now, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. He said the most wonderful thing. He said, you know, in heaven, preachers are going to be out of a job. And I loved to preach and teach the gospel and the Bible even more than I love music. And believe me, that's saying something. He said, I believe in heaven we're going to get to do what God made us to do. And it ain't going to be preaching. Look for me somewhere with one of those things, will you? I heard a song and it struck me. It was on a crime show. I thought, that's a great song. And I went and looked it up and I downloaded it by a guy I'd never heard before. He's a young man. He's dead now. Paul Westerberg. And the song was called Good Day. And he says, a good day doesn't have to be a Friday. Doesn't need to be your birthday. The next one, then you won't survive. A good day is any day that you're alive. Tom Petty died October the 2nd. I'll tell you what got me about that. I was never a huge Tom Petty fan. I like some of his stuff. But in an interview, he said, we just done our last tour. He said, we'll play more concerts. But he said, this idea of going across the country and playing 50 dates in a row. He said, I'm 66 now. He said, I got a young granddaughter I want to spend some more time with. And then he died of a heart attack. You got young grandkids, that hits you. There was another rocker, you probably haven't heard of him. I hadn't heard much of him myself, a guy named Warren Zevon. His big claim to fame, he wrote the hit Werewolves of London. We all have that one, don't we? Some songs, three chords over and over again. Oh my goodness, it's like a modern praise and worship song, but I digress. He was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. David Letterman had him on his show for the entire hour. The only guest, and Letterman asked him, do you have any insights to offer? And Warren Zevon said, quote, enjoy every sandwich. Now, in some ways, that's heartbreaking because I think he lived his life under the sun. There was no evidence of any faith on his part. But in another way, he was saying, life is full of good things. Yes, there's harm and pain and evil, but life is full of good things, and God has given them as a gift. The Bible says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, that He's the giver of all good things. The Bible also declares that this world is marred, and because of that, it's all going to be judged. Look at chapter 11 and verse 9, and this is what I tried to get those kids in that convocation back to. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Did you know the Bible says, do anything you want? Right there. But then it says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into a judgment. You're going to be accountable to Him for what you decide. No wonder He says, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. Look at chapter 7. Verse 7 of chapter 12. Often read at funerals. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And then here's his conclusion, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We have a harder time today than ever before doing bad things without being observed. For the cameras that are mounted here and there, and people with cell phones in their pockets with cameras. One time I happened to be out in the yard, and there was an old sedan that pulled up right beside my property, and two guys in it, and another couple of guys came over, and they were just leaned over and talking, and I just had the feeling nothing good was going on. I didn't even turn it on. I just held my phone up like I was going to take a picture of them. And the two guys leaning over looked, and they did a double take. They said something to the guys inside, and they started walking off, and the guys in the sedan took right off. Whatever it was they were doing, when they knew that somebody was watching and recorded them, they stopped and went away. Jesus said, not only will every deed be judged, Jesus said, I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Are you kidding me? Who could make it through that judgment? And that's what the psalmist said. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is nobody. But then he goes right on to say, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, reverenced. Every year the Jews would sacrifice the Passover lamb, the death of the innocent lamb, symbolizing God's forgiveness of Israel, His passing over their sins for one more year. But when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was pointing to something greater. Jesus Himself said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. This is why Christ died on the cross. This is why He went to the cross. The Son of God, bearing the wrath of God in our place so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, everything is meaningless. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But the gospel of Jesus says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Ecclesiastes calls life the few and meaningless days that we pass through like a shadow. But Jesus promised that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him who gave his only begotten son would have eternal life. Solomon concluded, the hearts of men are full of evil and there is madness in their hearts while they live and afterward they join the dead. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and you will find rest for your souls. God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. And that life can be yours and mine. Jesus can be yours. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, all of these questions, we wrestle with them and we are distracted from them and with probably too many words this morning trying to unpack these things. Oh, we pray that your Spirit would come and deal with our hearts. We pray, oh God, that you would help everyone here who is young to know that there is more to this life. There is everything to this life and beyond that you have said there is, O our God. Solomon paid a heavy price for the things that he did. Oh, how we pray what we want for our children, for our grandchildren, for the young people of this church. We want them to have a happy life. And therefore, we want them to avoid making the mistakes that we have made, rebelling against you as we have rebelled and paying the price for it. Oh, our Father, we pray. Thank you for the rain. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon us and move us, oh God, to respond to you in the way that we need to respond to you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.